Even JJ's getting out of here. Okay, Acts 10. Acts. Okay, Acts 10, and let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this. Spirit of God, I pray you'd be our teacher and guide each and every one of us. I pray that you might influence and give thoughts to each and every one of us, that we might draw closer to thee. I pray you'd help us to recognize your guidance, your direction in the word. I pray you'd help us to understand it better. In Jesus' name, amen. So off and on the last few weeks, I've been going through seven conversations that occurred that are recorded in the Bible. Seven meaning between an individual and another person about their soul. Sometimes maybe be two people and sometimes be two or three. But it's an individual conversation, like you talking to somebody on the sidewalk, somebody in your house or whatnot. Four of these conversations are by Jesus Christ. He is the one doing the speaking to the person, and one would be the thief on the cross, one would be Nicodemus. Now, that one took a while for Nicodemus to believe it. Then the woman at the well, that was instantaneous. The thief on the cross was instantaneous, and then Saul in Acts 9, that was instantaneous. So four out of four of his witnesses bore some fruit. Then in the book of Acts, you have one with Philip in Acts 8, and that's where Philip witnessed to an Ethiopian, and he believed in the Lord. In Acts 9 is Jesus and Saul. Acts 10 is Cornelius, and that's what I want to look at this morning, Cornelius. He was an Italian. Do we have any Italians in here? One, two, three, right? So we got that. So an Italian, and he behaved as an Italian would when the Peter showed up. He fell and worshiped him, first vicar of Christ. That's what an Italian would do. And Pete told him to get up. So that's Acts 10. And then the seventh one will be in Acts 16 with Paul and the Philippian jailer. And if you read these conversations, you'll see that it doesn't follow the usual soul-winning techniques. You know, it really doesn't. I'm not saying we shouldn't follow some certain techniques, but these do not. And there was some fruit born in every single one of them. And so it's a fascinating read. In chapter 10 of Acts, if you want to take some time to read that, I would encourage that. We're not going to go through every detail of it. So it runs from Acts 10 to chapter 11, verse 18 is the entire thought process. And in this process, not only did Cornelius learn something, but Peter learned something. And that's often the case when you talk to somebody about ideas. If you're open to the truth, you can learn while you're teaching, or you could learn from them, be willing to learn the truth from any source. So a very detailed and precise reading of this passage will reveal some amazing truths, but I'm just going to kind of pick up on some highlights as we come through it. One will be the pre-conversion of Cornelius, and then the other will be the pre-conversation of Peter, where God had to he had to work on Peter before he could actually start witnessing in this case, in this conversation. Then we'll look at the actual conversation. So in chapter 10, we'll start reading verse 1, and we'll just kind of come down through this. And it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, and a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. So he was a Roman soldier. He trained 100 soldiers under. He was a Roman officer, and he had soldiers that he trained, 100 Roman, legionnaire, whatever you want to call them. So that's him. And then it describes him a devout man. First thing it says about him, he's a devout man. Okay, now, Cornelius is going to be an example in the Bible about people who have never heard the name Jesus Christ. So this is often an excuse that educated people use. What about people that never heard? What about heathen? What about this? What about that? Well, Cornelius is the answer. And so he reveals what God does or how God works with somebody who doesn't have a Bible witness around them. Okay, and so if you, in verse 2, a devout man, if you hold your finger here, go to Romans 2. Now, Paul covered this in Romans 2. It's a follow-up, and I'll show you how you connect these passages together. Okay, in Romans 2, the first 16 verses, Paul is talking to Gentiles as a corporate body of people. In verse 17, you can see very clearly he switches to the Jews. So he talks to the Jewish people from 17 to 29. So in the Gentile mix, he says in verse 4, he throws out a question. Well, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impudent heart. Now he's going to divide. There's two groups of people here, two attitudes. After thy hardness and impudent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And from my own experience, I have watched this, that people argue about Jesus, argue about the Bible. They tend to get a little bit hot under the collar. And their anger is often directed toward God. Now, there might be an offense that they're trying to overcome. And so you got to kind of weigh how people, what's happening and causing this. So in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's every single one of us. He will render us to our deeds. He's keeping track. Now here in verse 7 would be the Cornelius side. Okay, where he says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's Cornelius. Okay, the other side of the coin. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. That's the other side. Back to Cornelius, verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God. Now, keep, if you would, keep that in mind. Verse 11, keep that in mind. There's no respect of persons with God, period. So then he goes into, we're all sinners, obvious, okay, all that stuff. But keep in mind, no respect of persons with God, because that's going to come up in the conversation with Peter. Okay, back in Acts 10, verse 2, a devout man. He was a sincere man. He was religious. He was deeply committed to it. He was earnest. It wasn't something that he just went to because family went to. It was something that he took seriously, as many in this room. Where you grew up in a system like me, I was born into Calvinism. Calvinism is not something you can accept of your free will. You have to be born into it. You don't have a choice in the matter. And so, thank God I realized I was predestinated not to be a Calvinist. And praise the Lord, I got saved. And so all that stuff. And that's not saying that Calvinists are not saved people. A lot of people are saved in their faith despite their church. Okay? And so that's all true. But there were some things in that religious structure that I could not resolve in my conscience. And so you look elsewhere. You may not know what's right, but you know what's wrong. So you leave the wrong. You try to scout out and find something right. Okay? And so that's what Cornelius, he was in this system. He was devout to it. He probably at that time hadn't discovered some of the wrongs of it yet, But he's going to find something better, that's for sure. Now, notice this, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. So he was a testimony to his family. His family followed his witness. Notice the idea of fearing God. Okay, hold your finger here and go to Acts 13, and I'll give you the idea. What the Lord does, God is more concerned about anybody's soul more than anybody. And God himself is working on every single person in his time. Okay, he's constantly working. And there's certain clues that you could tell when God's been working on somebody or has worked on them. Now, they could deny his efforts, but still the idea there is. Now, one thing that God looks at in Gentiles is fearing God. Does a person fear God? That's one criteria he looks at. And when the person fears God, then God's going to throw some additional light. Okay, example, I'll just run a few scriptures, if you can recall these, in Genesis 22, when God put that test on Abraham about offering up Isaac. After he was willing to do it, then God interrupted it. It says in the text, he said, "Now I know you fear God." See, Abraham at that stage, Abraham technically is not a Jew, because a Jew comes from the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lineage. He was a Hebrew, but he was still under that guise of Gentile, I guess you could say. He feared God. Remember in Exodus 1 when Pharaoh wanted the midwives to have a post-birth abortion? That's what it was. And there are some in that world that do want to still do this. They did not comply with the law of their governing structure. And it says twice about the midwives, they feared God. One of the comments about Job, and again, Job was not a Jewish man. He had no Bible, none of that, nothing like that. He says he feared God and eschewed evil. So that's what's brought up with a Gentile. This is so important with God. When you go clear to the back of the Bible, there's two verses in Revelation that talks about the everlasting gospel, and it is not the gospel of the kingdom. It is not the gospel of the grace of God. But the first criteria is fear God. Solomon even said in the great sermon in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a perfect sermon. The word preacher is found 7 times in it. He has a theme throughout the entire sermon. It's about the vanity of life under the sun. And then he brings out each of the points. And then he draws a conclusion. But in the middle of that sermon, he said this. Those that fear God, they fear God, they will come forth of them all. Meaning, they're going to be ones that rise to the top in God's world, the ones that fear God. Ecclesiastes 7:18. Then he draws a conclusion in verse 13. He says, "And let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." I mean, a being that speaks the earth into existence and speaks the sun and speaks the moon into existence, that being better be feared. Okay, so now, and this is why I'm bringing all these passages up. If you would try Acts 13, verse 16. And this is what I want you to look at. And you can see the difference here. Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, so he's trying to get the attention of the people, and he says this, "Men of Israel." Okay, that's a no-brainer, right? Men of Israel. He's talking to Jewish people. "And ye that fear God, give audience." That's the Gentiles. That's the Gentiles. That was Cornelius. 26, he repeats that. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham." Jewish, no brainer. "And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." That's Cornelius. Okay, I don't care if it's some dude in the jungle of Brazil or down there in Panama. That person that fears God and recognizes that there's a fear of God, God is going to get the truth to that person. Now, God uses various means of doing that. Even today, he used various means. Now, back in Cornelius, let's look at this guy a little bit more. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave alms, much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. So he was compassionate for other people. Okay, he was compassionate where he reached out to help other people. He reached out to his family, reached out to his kinsmen, he reached out to other people, he had compassion on others, and prayed always. Now, some people say that God will not hear the prayer of a lost man. Well, he sure did on the Noah, on Jonah's ark. Tell those guys, God heard their prayer. And then it says, and he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, if you and I, if any of us experienced that, we would die, we'd pass out, we would do something. But these are kind of common events, and these people are not surprised that these things take place. Because the Bible hasn't completely been given yet, before God gives complete written revelation, he will make his words known in various ways. An angel, a prophet, a man, a woman, a child. Okay, a vision, a dream, God himself, the angel of the Lord, all various means, the way he gets us across. Okay, and so this is given to this person. So Cornelius wasn't shocked by this angel showing up. And verse 4 says, but when he looked on him, he was afraid. He was afraid, but he wasn't shocked about the event. And said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Oh, he's not saved. He's a Gentile. He feared God. His prayers are a memorial. God's listening to him. Okay, so, but the Lord's going to reveal some things to him now. Why? Because the criteria has been met. He fears God. And now send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose name is surname's Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Okay, what thou oughtest to do. Now, when Peter mentions this, he gives a little additional light on that idea. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, a devout soldier. So of the 100 soldiers that he had, he picked one that he said was like-minded, a devout soldier. This kid's like me. This kid, we can have conversations. And so he asked him, he said, I want you. He says, so a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So here they go. They take off. So that's pre-conversion. That's Cornelius. Okay, so now before the conversation can take place, God wants Peter to do the conversation, to initiate the conversation. But Peter's got a problem. Jewish customs. And so he had to have a vision. The Lord had to bring something across him. Verse 9. Okay, Peter was praying on the housetop. Now, with us, a housetop, what do you mean praying on a housetop? You know, a roof like that, shingles. No, they got flat roofs there in Israel. And if you can recall, remember, I forget which one's which, but if they have a blue plastic tank on top that heats their water, blue, and there's black, the two colors they have, blue and black, one is Muslim, one is Jewish. I don't remember, recall which one's which. But he's on top of the housetop. He's praying. So he's praying on top of the housetop, 6 hours, so that's noon. He became very hungry. Sure, it's noontime. Would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened. How far away is that? Okay, he saw heaven open. 13 billion light years away? No, it's not that far. Come on, I mean, just believe the book. It's right there. Saw heaven opened up, and what came down? Like a picnic basket and sheet, you know, Yogi Bear and company. So here comes down a sheet, and what's on that sheet? You know, you got a possum, you got a raccoon, you've got some pork, a little piggly wiggly. You know, you've got some, a vulture and spotted owl, you know, and the spotted owl has, I taste like chicken. So there's no vegans around to protest this. And so this is all coming down, and Peter's never eaten. He's never eaten anything like that. He's a Jew. He don't eat like that. You know, I mean, Leviticus chapter 11 has all the criteria what he can eat. And it was none of that. Four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things. You know, maybe a tarantula or two was on there. I mean, maybe a rattlesnake. All sorts of stuff was on that thing. I mean, maybe some folks getting hungry with all that stuff. And then he says in verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, I can promote a great doctrine here. Everybody needs to kill a chicken once in their lifetime just to see what it's like, to realize what it's really like. Lefty, loosey, righty, tighty. That's how it works, you know, and all that stuff. I mean, just need to get some reality in life. Pete, kill that stuff. So I'm sure he had a nice knife, but then he said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Not me. I'm not doing that. So the Lord is casting doubt on his beliefs. A lot of times when you deal with people about a certain set of beliefs, if it's wrong, unfortunately, you got to get them to begin to doubt those beliefs. How do you do that? You can look them in the face and get angry and say, "You're wrong." Or you could say, "Well, you know, here's the problem I have with your beliefs." So you take the blame yourself. "This is a problem I have." And then explain the problem. And then hopefully they discover, okay, I can see you got a valid argument. Instead of getting people's faces, just begin to ask questions. You have to do that. You have to get them to doubt their faith. Okay, I've done this with Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, could I show you something in your Bible? And I show them a verse that's missing. I said, "Well, I don't understand. It's missing." Show them another. "It's missing." And then I show them, "You know, you don't believe Jesus is God, do you? You don't believe that, do you?" "No, no." And I said, "Well, here in your Bible it says, I'm Alpha and Omega. The beginning it says Jehovah God. And that's Jehovah God, right? Well, over here in Revelation 22:13, I'm Alpha and Omega. The beginning, who is that?" They say, "Jehovah God." I said, "Yeah, I agree. But look at here, right here, 16 says, I, Jesus." Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is Jehovah God? Amen. Your Bible said that. "We'll see you later." That's what they do, and I've been polite and kind to them. You know? And I mean, that's kind of how you deal with people. They got to begin to doubt. So Peter's got to doubt. What does he have to doubt? Yes, the Lord's using food as an example, but Jewish people think that you and I are on the level of a dog, a cat, you know, a vulture. Okay, that's what they think we are. We don't have souls. And the Jewish people would segregate the Gentiles and the Samaritans from them. They are above us. We are below them. So we are on the level of a dog or a cat, a hog, oink, oink. That's the level we are. Peter had to overcome that. Philip did not have to overcome that. Peter did. Was Peter wrong? No, that was Jewish culture. That's just how things are. You know, this race stuff that the media keeps cramming down our throat, would they just shut up? I mean, just shut up about it. We're all mutts in these days. 6,000 years from Adam and Eve, we're related. Yeah, back to Adam and Eve. I mean, it's just tiresome. And what they're doing is it's a sleight of hand. Is what they're doing. It's a sleight of hand. It's a way you divide to conquer. Okay, so Peter had to overcome that. Now in verse 19, the Spirit of God led Peter. The Spirit of God. And if there's somebody you wish to witness to or you want to talk to about something, pray about that. Ask the Lord to give you a divine appointment. Because that's what this is going to be. This is a divine appointment. God is arranging the circumstances for Cornelius. God is arranging the circumstances with Peter. And they're going to meet in a place and have a conversation. So in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seeketh thee." Okay, so here comes the guys. And then they are going to bring him to the location to have a conversation. Man, if I would have a conversation, if I would have walked in a house and there's like 10, 15 people there, and they say, "We've been praying for somebody to come answer these questions," I would faint. I mean, what a thing. So, what is that? The Lord is arranging the circumstances. You know, a lot of people, scholars, say that the book of Esther in your Bible shouldn't be there because the name Lord and God isn't found in the entire 10 chapters. So they think it shouldn't be there. But Esther, the book of Esther, shows how God works behind the scenes more than any book in the Bible. We sometimes call it, wow, it's such a small world. You know, when God wants to remain anonymous, it's called coincidence. And if you just stay in tune with God's wording, oh boy, that's a miracle that showed up. It's fascinating to watch how God works very behind the scenes. And so here we got Peter working, verse 24, or God working. And then tomorrow after they entered into Caesarea and Cornelius waited for them, he called together his kinsmen and near friends. Man, he's got everybody. And Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Oh, that's what Italian does when Peter shows up, the first vicar of Christ. You know, and Peter took him up saying, "Stand up, I myself am a man." Why don't the Papa Pizzeria over there do that these days? He likes worship. He likes worship so much he puts himself above God, where he calls himself the Most Holy Father. Where Jesus called the Father, Holy Father. Some dude over there says he's the Most Holy Father. Go kid somebody else. You know, a lot of people leave in that faith because they see the hypocrisy. So now we have the conversation. So you run down through there. Some of that's kind of repeating. 34, here's the conversation. Okay, here's the conversation. We want to get this conversation. So then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Do you remember reading that? Maybe Romans 2. That's why they're connected. Scripture with Scripture. That's how that's done. The more you read through the Bible, as you're reading through the Bible, you're sowing the seeds in your minds and the Spirit of God. While you're reading the Bible, he hits this key. He hits this key in your brain. He hits this one. Boom, these two verses come together. And that's how the Spirit interprets the Word. God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him. See, there's the criteria we're looking for. He that feareth him. And worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Does that mean what that says? Oh, most certainly it does. Most certainly it does. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Now that peace by Jesus Christ, if you want additional doctrine on that, you can go to Ephesians chapter 2. And it talks about the middle wall of partition is broken down and we have peace with God. You can throw that idea in there. Peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea. So Cornelius had heard all these things. He'd heard this, he'd heard this, he'd heard, but he hadn't got it all pieces put together yet. And there's a lot of things in our lives that are like that. You get this, you get that, you get this. Okay, how does all this fit together? Okay, so he said, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And Cornelius is probably like, yeah, I remember that. I heard about that. I don't understand why they got so mad at him. I can never figure it out. What's going on there? And then he says, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Yeah, I heard about that. I heard even Pilate said something about that. I heard that they even interviewed the Roman soldiers, and those guys were just beside themselves. He'd heard about that. Man, I heard about that. Man, I got to figure, what is going on there? Cornelius heard these things. He was a Roman soldier. He knew what was going on, but he just didn't get all the pieces of puzzle put together. So then he says, now to all the people and the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So we got the gospel presentation, death, burial, resurrection. And he commanded us to preach unto the people to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, even in Obadiah. All the prophets, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sin. When he, Cornelius, heard that, believeth in his heart, he said, I believe. Amen. Boom, just like that. I believe. And the people and his kinsmen, they're like, I believe. Now, they didn't utter it. There's no, it's not saying they're uttering it. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch uttered it, did he not? He said, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But these guys, in their heart, boom, right then, the Holy Ghost interrupted the whole conversation. What a rude thing to do. Cornelius got saved just like that. No prayer, no nothing in there. Just, I believe. I believe right then. And notice that verse 14, the Holy Ghost came down. Why? Because Gentiles received the Holy Ghost by faith. You see, he came down. Now, verse 45, he got the circumcision, so he got some Jews there. And then so in order some Jews there, the Lord wants to convince them that what just took place is true. So then he had tongues, verse 46. Tongues are assigned to them that do not believe. Now, that faded away. Now then, in verse 48, verse 47, they ask about water baptism. And so they got baptized in 48 in the name of the Lord. That would be in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But they already received the Holy Ghost by faith. Now this, and in Peter's mind, how he's going like this in his own head. In Acts 2, the Jews repent and be baptized. In Acts 8, you've got to lay hands on them. In Acts 10, these Gentiles, they got the Holy Ghost by faith. How is that working? Acts 15, they had a big meeting, figured it out. They drew to a conclusion. You know who did the speaking? Peter. You see, belief right there on the spot. I was witness to a man and his wife one time, and I was going through the gospel presentation. It was just like a 3-4 minute conversation. And I didn't, that's all I was given. And the lady said, I believe that. Now, either she'd already believed that before, or she got saved right then. I believe that. You see? And Mo, it's like it hit me. Oh, boy, praise the Lord. That's good. That's good. And that's how easy it is. You see, we complicate it so much. See, now, the post-conversion of Cornelius in verse 44, 44 through 48, the Spirit of God interrupted it because he got saved right after when Peter said, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. That's what he wanted. You see, and then we have that reinforced in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's New Testament. Now, Peter, okay, he's going to take off, verse chapter 11. He's got to go back to his colleagues, cohorts, and he's got to explain to them why he talked to these Gentiles. Man, this is something to them. So chapter 11. So when we go through this, we get a little more insight. So as, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. How dare you? I can't believe that. Don't you know who we are? We are the people of God. They're the heathen. You don't want to degrade yourself with them. And Peter's like, okay, let me just tell you what happened. So he tells about the vision. So verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, he tells them about everything. And these Jews are like, okay, and they're listening. Judah ben David and Judah ben Nun, you know, and all this. And I wonder if Whoopi Goldberg, that's a Jewish name, is there? I'm not sure about that one. Different Jew. They're all sitting there listening. Okay, and then down in verse 12, it said, the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Verse 12. Verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Who shall... Now here's the additional thought that wasn't mentioned in chapter 10. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? That's what he told them, words. And Judah and Cornelius believed the words. And looky, Peter's like, and as I began to speak, you see, he got interrupted. He was most likely getting ready to say, now you need to repent and get baptized in the name. And the Spirit of God said, we're going to cut that off. You know, we're going to cut that off right there. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Beginning what? Acts 2. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now that was said in Matthew 3, at least 4 years prior to this. When Jesus Christ said that, Peter standing, what's he talking about? I got to get a new translation to understand what he's saying. No, the Lord sowed the seed there. And then in John 14, Jesus said, oh, fellas, I'm taking off. I'm going to take off, but the Holy Ghost is going to come. Oh, okay. And in 15, he said it again. And in 16, he said it again. And in 16, he said, oh, the Holy Ghost is going to guide you and teach you all things. And right there, after Cornelius got saved, Peter was walking back. He said, oh, he had an aha moment. You ever have those aha moments? Where all of these pieces of this puzzle come together. Oh, man, now I see it. Man, we are saved by grace through faith. And you see, the apostles, this is Acts chapter 11. So they had a big meeting in chapter 15, trying to figure this out. And Peter's the one that speaks in Acts 15:7. He says, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He didn't say believe and get baptized. Believe, that's Cornelius. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Amen. What a blessing that is. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Cut this religious tomfoolery, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But now we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. You see, it's right there in the spot. It's a person. I believe that. Maybe it first dawned on some of you right here, right now. I don't know. And you're saying to yourself, I believe that. That makes sense. Ooh, that's the answer. That's what we're looking for. Believe in Jesus Christ. Cornelius, what a testimony. What a testimony. You see, said in that moment, it was an instantaneous, no delay when they were ready for the God. That is a divine appointment right there. And it's such a blessing when the Lord does something like this. And then in Acts 11, verse 17, I want to read these last two verses. He said this, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? So he's appealing to his colleagues. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Most certainly true, and that's still available today. believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that by chance somebody here, maybe they got all the pieces of the puzzle put together and they believe in Jesus Christ. And Lord, it would be good if they bore witness to that. Tell somebody, I believe. I get it. I believe in Jesus Christ. God has given me the faith to believe. And Lord, what a wonderful testimony, how simple it is. Give the gospel, spread the gospel, and it's up to people to believe. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. That's a simple story about a testimony there. Do you believe? Oh, my friend, I hope you do. Believe in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Your piano will play. The altar's open. If you'd like to use it, and if you'd like to make a public confession that you believe in Jesus Christ, you certainly can. Just tell somebody. Just tell somebody. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what the eunuch did in Acts 8. That's what Saul did in Acts 9. That's what Cornelius did in Acts 10. What a wonderful testimony, Lord. Thank you for recording these conversations. Thank you that we can glean some information from. Thank you that salvation is so full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.